Reading from Ephesians 5, verses 3 to 21, if you'd like to follow along. But fornication and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is fitting among saints. Let there be no filthiness, no silly talk, no levity, which are not fitting, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Be sure of this, that no fornicator or impure man or one who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. For once you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is a shame even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it is said, Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, always and for everything, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ.
As parents, there are times when we don't know whether to be upset and want to discipline our child, or whether or not we want to be very proud of our children for their actions. My son this morning, in watching him, thought that he was going to be overlooked the opportunity to put money in the treasury. And he looked back at us, and you could see he was not happy. He was looking back at, what am I going to do? And my wife and I, and he's sitting somewhere else, we're trying to quiet him down and say, you can do it afterward. And he's almost starting to cry, and I'm like, man, you gotta grow up, son. You know, it's not a big deal. And then I got to thinking, what an example for us. It was so important to give back to God that he was upset when he thought he was going to missed the opportunity. And I said it was one of those moments where I wasn't sure if I wanted to swat his backside because I thought he wasn't going to behave properly or recognize that he saw the importance of doing what was right. I mentioned oftentimes certain things catch my eyes. The other thing that I want to make mention of this morning is in looking out and seeing all of the visitors that we have today, and it was interesting, I heard the reason for them being here is in fact that they're attending a family reunion, I believe. And if we believe what Scripture says, now the next time you come back and visit us, you can have another family reunion. Because we at this place believe, and I hope all Christians believe, that we're all a part of the family of God. And we may not all be in the same place at the same time, but having visitors show up is a constant reminder, or when we go and visit other places, it's a reminder to them that the work of the church is not just going on within the four walls that we see every week. That it is, in fact, going on throughout the entire world, and we're not standing alone like it sometimes seems. So we appreciate your being here. We certainly welcome you back this evening if you're available or any other time that you may be in the area. What we've been studying is a mini-series that I've started under the idea of Beware Their Influence. And I titled these in such a way that some people might be a little concerned until they understand why, but I titled the initial lesson, in quotes, women to look out for within the church. And the reason that I chose to do that is because many times I hear the children in our congregation here address the women by Miss and then whatever their first name is, whether it's Miss Shirley or Miss Christian or Miss Jenny or whatever it is. And that fits into a great way of saying, well, what about people we need to be aware of, like misconduct, and how she can have an influence on us? Unfortunately, My wife said there's nothing, and I agree with her, there's nothing that we could find where misconduct wouldn't make sense, because it's not a word that we understand. But we understand the idea of misconduct, and that's who I want to introduce to you today. And I want you to come away with this with the idea of some lessons, or some questions actually, that we can ask ourselves in order to deal with her influences. And one of the first things that we mentioned, and we read in Scripture in various places, the statement that is made, by their fruits you shall know them. And so we can ask ourselves, how can we recognize misconduct? Well, we can recognize misconduct by her improper conduct or wrong behavior, by her mismanagement of things that are given to her, and obvious behaviors such as adultery or professional negligence that would be considered immoral or unethical. If you look closely at these descriptions, they are dictionary definitions of the term misconduct. But understanding what the word means will help us to look for specific things. In this lesson, we're going to come up with some various questions that we should ask ourselves when we're starting to feel the influence of misconduct, and whether or not this is something that we want to partake in. If it's something good, then it is something, a conduct that we should be doing. On the flip side, if it is something that is not appropriate, then it is conduct that we should not be involved in. And I will once again reiterate to everybody in the audience, there is a lot of scripture. We're going to be moving very quickly. Available into the back for anybody that would like those. There are outlines of the slides that I have for you, which will contain the questions and the scriptural answers to those questions. And that's what we're going to do, is you're not going to get my opinion on what you should be thinking. You're simply going to hear what the Word of God tells you you should be thinking when you ask yourselves these questions. I think many of you have heard, and I really like it. I don't remember where it came from, but it was once said to me that the term Bible would make a great acronym, because the term Bible could be basic instructions before leaving Earth. Yep, you know it. I see there are some, she was nodding her head. I see there are some that have heard that. And it really does make sense. And that's where you go. You go to the Bible. You don't go to the preacher or the congregation necessarily to get all your answers. You don't go to the pastor all the time to get the answers. Now, you can go to them for guidance, but where do you go first? Where should you try and go first before you ask anybody else for help? Who should you first turn to? And then, if your pastor or if your preacher is doing the job they're supposed to be doing, where are they going to take you? And if you go to them and they start giving you their opinion, and their Bible sitting on a shelf somewhere, you can see there's a Bible sitting there, but they never pick it up and touch it, then I would say either ask them to pick it up or say, I'll go ask somebody that can give me a proper answer. You know, don't leave the book sitting there and not being used. First question I think we need to ask in regard to any type of action is, does the Bible prohibit this conduct in either general or specific terms? And you'll see why the term general in a moment. It's very easy to understand specific terms. But there are terms that we'll find in Scripture that are what I would call in general terms, such as the term and such like. And the reason that we have those is because, you know what? Man continually finds new and great and better ways to sin. And there's no way at the time at which Scripture was written that everything that was going to happen had been written down. Because maybe the tools to sin in such a way weren't available. Technology wasn't available for us to search porn on the Internet or for them to search porn on the Internet. So it wasn't there. But do we get the idea from the such like when it talks about other things that it would fall in that category? It falls under the and such like. First thing we're going to do is we're going to look at several scriptures where multiple sins are listed that we are to avoid. Our scripture reading this morning started out with that in Ephesians. Actually, if you were to go back all the way to the fourth chapter in verse 17 and continue the entire context through 5:21, you would get the idea of some things that we should avoid. In Mark, the 7th chapter, verses 20 through 23, and he said, what comes out of a mouth, that defiles a man. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit,
lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Therefore, avoid them. I have tried also to put these verses in order that you would find them in Scripture, so you may find one relates to like the fourth one down, but they're all falling under the same umbrella. If we were to look forward in Scripture to Romans, the first chapter, verses 28 through 32, Paul writes to the Romans, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to those things which are not fitting. Then the list, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceitful, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters. Here's what we were talking about for and such like. Inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That's the one that says, and we need to be careful. Well, I don't believe personally that a man and woman should live together before they're married. And I would never do that myself. But that's okay for somebody else. No, you're just as guilty as the person involved in that act if you allow it and you approve of it. See, and a lot of times, silence in the mind of individuals is acceptance. If somebody says or does something and you don't speak up when you don't agree with it, the assumption is, well, they didn't say anything, they must agree with what I have to say. Silence is acceptance. And acceptance of sin and these various lists, you are just as guilty as the one involved. Looking further, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And here's our list. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves or covetousness, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a simple question. He knows they know the answer. But over and over and over again, he's asking the question. You can go ahead and mark down Galatians, the 5th chapter, verses 19 through 21. Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verses 5 through 9. I'm going to jump to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Paul again writes, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away." That's why you need to beware their influence. You need to turn away from those that are going to lead you down a path that's going to possibly cause you to do something that you shouldn't be doing. In James, the 3rd chapter, verses 13 through 16, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." And then lastly, in verses Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, again, you have a list of those that will be found in the lake of fire. You don't want to be on that list. You don't want anybody to help you to conduct yourselves in such a fashion that would be unworthy of God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. What else can we ask ourselves? We can ask ourselves, will this conduct be good stewardship or proper management of God's gift to me?
we talked about misconduct. One of the definitions, one of the traits that we could recognize was mismanagement of things. So ask yourself the question. If this individual is trying to influence you in some way, ask yourself the question. Is this good stewardship and proper management of God's gifts to me? What kind of gifts are we talking about? First of all, how about our ability and our efforts? Romans chapter 12 and verse 11 says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Our effort is not lagging in diligence. It's an effort. It's something that we want to do. We want to serve the Lord. We want to put our time and our energy into doing His will and not our time and our energy and our efforts into doing things that He does not approve of and not even things that He does not approve of. Do we put more effort into how much time we spend planning for vacation than we do into how much time we plan for Bible class on Sunday morning or Wednesday evening? Do we immerse ourselves as much in the importance of how much fun we want to have as we do in the study of God's Word? That's something that we have to constantly ask ourselves. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, listen to these words. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast, be immovable. That means no one can distract you from your stance. Misconduct cannot influence you to act in a manner that's not appropriate. Because you're steadfast, you're immovable, and you're doing the work of the Lord. And the positive side of that is, even if we think we're not producing, Scripture says it's not in vain. Even if you feel like the time that I spent trying to reach out and have a Bible study with someone, and it lasted for 3 weeks, and then they just gave up, you think, boy, that was vain. I put in 3 weeks and I got nothing out of it. No, you got the opportunity to study hard to teach someone else how to do what they're supposed to do. It wasn't in vain, it was beneficial to you. There was something that you prospered in because you put in the time and effort. We can't force anyone to follow God. If that's how He wanted it, He would have made us robots. He would have just said, this is what you're going to do. He's the Creator. He could have created man in any way He wanted. And He could have forced man to follow after Him. He made a choice to give man free will. So we have to recognize we're not hurt when we put time and effort in and it doesn't yield the fruit we hope for. Because it does yield fruit. You can mark down 2 Corinthians 8, chapter 3 through 5. Go ahead and mark down Titus 2 through 14. Let's look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The ability which God supplies. Are you using the talents He's given you? Have you even tried to seek out what talent you have? You know what? He didn't give us all the same talent. We understand that. We get the analogy in Scripture of the body, and if everybody was the same, where would what others need be? Where would be other things needed if all you had were feet? Where would be the arms and the hands to be able to do what they need to do? Have you even taken the time to figure out what your ability is? God's given you something. And do you recognize it's not my greatness? You recognize, you know, now Connor is a very good swimmer. I know he's competed in several meets. I know he does very well. Is it all Connor? Or has Connor been given some ability by God to be able to do something? Does he have something that's good? Those that know how to stand up and speak to other people. If you have the ability to stand up and present God's word, then you have a responsibility to stand up and teach God's word. If you have the ability to lead singing, then you need to stand up and lead singing. Because not everybody has that ability. I can read music and I can't sing worth anything. You would not want to sit next to me and listen to me sing. That's not an ability that I possess that I would be able to use as well as I would like to. Could I do it? Yes. In a need, would I do it? Absolutely. But there are a lot of men in this congregation that are blessed with that ability, and they need to use it, and not sit back on their laurels and say, you know, Ernest led singing this morning. He could say, well, I know that Cookie does, and Joe Bunting does, and Sam does, and all these people, so I'm just never going to lead singing. Is that proper use and proper stewardship of the ability God gave you? No. So we have to think about it. For time's sake, mark down 2 Peter 1, 5-11. Let's jump forward. What else are we talking about? What about our time and opportunities? Do we think about the time that we have? And do we recognize when opportunities are put in front of us? Do we recognize when something is said that's a door opening to a conversation about Jesus Christ? Or do we recognize it and realize, hey, I could say something here, but let the moment pass? Because you can tell. You can tell at times what people say that will be something that might indicate a chance to talk about something spiritual. And you can choose to either take that opportunity and run with it, or you can choose to just run. What does God expect you to do? What should you expect yourself to do? Take advantage of the opportunity. Christ said in John 9, verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. What does that mean? It means eventually, they say all good things have to come to an end, right? No, that's true, but the reality is, all things must come to an end. And at some point, there will be an end. And at some point, we won't have the opportunity to use those abilities anymore. We won't have the time to put in. And when we stand across the throne from God the Father, and He asks us, what have we done? How are we going to feel? And what are we going to say? Because you're going to get to give an answer. I will give an answer. You may not like what you hear coming out of your own mouth when you realize the truth and you recognize that maybe I didn't use my opportunities as well. Romans chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in prayer. Without ceasing. I pray for you how much? Once a month. You're on my prayer list once a month. You're on my prayer list once a day. No. I pray for you without ceasing. As I have time in the day, and we all have the same amount of time in the day, I use my time to pray for you. Mark down Galatians 6:10. Mark down Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16. Jump to Colossians, the 4th chapter, and verses 2 through 4. Continue earnestly in prayer. So continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, also praying for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. When you pray, do you recognize how Paul prayed? And do you pray the way he does? Pray that I have an opportunity for a door to be open, like we were talking about just a couple minutes ago. Pray that there be a door open that I may speak as I ought to. I may speak because it's something I should be doing. And I pray for the opportunity to be able to do that. And I want you to pray for me to have that opportunity to meet with someone and to share God's word. Mark down James chapter 4, verses 13 and 15. Mark down 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. We'll jump to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Again, I encourage you, there's no such thing as a non-useful scripture. One of the hardest things to do as a preacher, and y'all know this, as I continue my time here, is deciding which ones not to read for time's sake. Because if I didn't feel it was important, I wouldn't give it to you as a reference. And so it's very hard, but for time's sake, we will be cutting some of these out. That's why I put them down for you. That's why they're up here for you to copy down. Because I don't want you to think, oh, well, that wasn't important. I want you to think, hey, I've got a little work to do when I get home. I'm going to go look at the ones that I didn't get a chance to hear already. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you ought to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. There will come an end. What are you going to do with the time and the opportunity that you have now? That's the question. And does this conduct match up with the conduct he just described? What's the conduct Paul uses? Holy conduct. Conduct befitting a follower of Jesus Christ. What about our possessions? Go back to. We see people with bumper stickers that say, the one who dies with the most toys wins. You know what I want to have that bumper sticker say? The one who dies with the most toys still dies. Really, it's not all that special. He dies just like everybody else did. And then, what good are all his toys? See, the world says the one who dies with the most toys wins. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. With all that is in it. That car that you drive back and forth every day, what does it really belong to? Besides the bank. What does it really belong to? It belongs to God, doesn't it? How are you using it? Do we think about that? How can having a vehicle benefit God's will? Well, if I have a larger vehicle, maybe I can use it to transport people to services that don't have a way to do so on their own. Right? To possession, God's blessed me with. He's blessed me with something bigger. Somebody else. Maybe I need to use that blessing to help someone that doesn't have it. Something to consider. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 11 through 14. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might, in your hand is power and might, and in your hand it is to make a great and to give strength to all. Verse 13. Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. You ever said this? This is important for those of us that sometimes get a head that's too big for our shoulders and our body. But who am I? And who are my people? That we should be able to offer so willingly as this. For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. The example that I gave about almost going to tears because I didn't give back to God what he deserves. Do we feel that way? I think it's a good question. And sometimes our kids show us amazing things. We learn so much from the young people and the innocent attitudes that they have. And we need to recognize. Why does Christ say, except you become as one of these? And he uses the example of a small child. The innocence of a child. Without the corruption that fills us up as we continue to live on this earth. Psalm 24 and verse 1, the earth is the Lord and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. So not just your possessions, but you yourself belong to the Lord. You yourself belong to the Lord. So if he is
your master, if he is your father, if he has ownership over you, and he tells you to do something, what should you do? You do it. Right? Because you're not your own. When you tell your children, do something, why do they have to do it? Really? Because you as the parent told them to. You know? The phrase, because I said so, there's nothing wrong with that. If you ever want to question God for what he asked you to do, just remember what you would do when your child questions you. Because I said so. And just like we as children don't understand the reasoning necessarily behind everything that mom and dad do and why they do certain things, not recognizing that it's for our own good, maybe we as children of God need to recognize that we don't understand everything that he chooses to do. We're studying it in Job. Don't understand what it is that he's having us go through, choosing to do what it is to do. But the fact is, we got to do it. Because I said so. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's that reminder. It doesn't matter if you die with the most toys. Matter of fact, if you're laying up all your treasures here, how much time do you have for laying up your treasures there? So maybe we should say, he who dies with the most toys potentially loses. Unless he's finding a way to lay up treasures in heaven as well. So I still stand by, he who dies with the most toys still dies. But where your treasure is, where you put all of your effort and time and energy, that's where your heart is. That shows what's most important to you. Looking a little further, let's jump down to Romans chapter 11 and verse 36. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be the glory forever. Amen. Everything we have, everything that exists, is because of God the Father. Mark down 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, and 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. We're going to jump to our next question. Will this conduct encourage others to serve God better, or set a bad example? Do you factor in how my actions might affect my neighbor? How my actions might affect a friend or family member. You see, when you choose to bear the name Christian, people are watching you. Most of the people in the world are watching you to see you mess up because they want an excuse for not doing something that they know they should be doing. And if they can see you mess up, then they think, okay, well, that justifies me. Now, logically, that doesn't make sense because I could carry that same argument to the classroom and school. And I could say, well, you know what? Joe got number 14 wrong. So did I. But so what? Somebody else got it wrong. So, right? So now you have to make my answer right because somebody else got it wrong? No. That just means Joe didn't know the answer and you don't know the answer. You can't apply it that way. It doesn't make sense, but we don't think logically when it comes to studying the Word of God. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Don't do good so you can say, look at me, I did good. Not what it's about. Do good so that when people see your actions, they'll glorify God because they recognize God as the influence on you. God is the one that has taught you and influenced you to act the way you have.
and so I should be grateful that someone is a good person because God has directed them to be a great person, and they've accepted it. But it's not to glorify self. Romans chapter 14, verses 12 and 13. You can mark down Matthew 18, 6 and 7. Romans chapter 14, verses 12 through 13. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. So when I look at my actions, Paul says, I need to make sure that as I think about my conduct, it's not going to cause somebody else to stumble. Not only do I have to do what's right for me, I have to do what's right for Gary, or Alan, or Jerry. I have to make sure that my actions are not something that may cause another to stumble. I need to consider others as well. And he goes on in Romans 14, verse 21, it's good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. If it causes them to stumble, don't do it. We have the example also in 1 Corinthians, the 18th chapter, where it talks about the idea of eating meat offered to idols. And he says that there's nothing wrong with eating meat. But if it makes my brother to stumble, what does he say? I just won't eat it. Not that it's a bad thing, but it can be a bad thing if it harms my brother. So, out of respect for my brother, I won't eat it. When you know somebody has a certain conviction that you may not necessarily have, and you invite them into your home, do you go out of your way to make it difficult on them? You know, we all have differences of opinion at times. Now, we can't argue direct doctrine. But there are some things where we're reminded by God to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. There are certain things that we have to come to conclusions about on our own. For some, such as let's use the example of head covering. There are some in the Lord's church today that feel that women should have their head covered. Just the way it is. Are you going to tell them they can't come into your congregation because you don't necessarily feel that it's necessary? Some people feel maybe women shouldn't wear pants. There are still people out there that feel women shouldn't wear pants. So, when you invite them into your home, is your wife or your daughter going to have pants on? Or are you going to look out for them and respect them and do something that really that I can't find in Scripture is neither good nor bad, the idea of a woman in pants. But it can become a bad thing if I don't recognize and show love for a brother or sister, and I make their life difficult. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. He's encouraging young Timothy to do what he should be doing. He's encouraging Timothy to be an evangelist. He's encouraging Timothy not to worry about what people might think of his age. Just be an example in the conduct of what you should be doing. In Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, it says, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. You ever see that when somebody's involved in a debate? And you can tell they've lost it when you've said something or it's been said and there's just nowhere for them to go. I just don't have anything to say to that. You've proven your... And they sow that sense of shame or defeat. You want to be recognized by God as God recognized Job. Have you considered my servant? There is none like him, blameless in all the earth. You want God to recognize you as one that is holy in conduct. Mark down for yourself 1 Peter chapter 2, 11 and 12, and 3, 15 and 16. We'll go to our fourth and final question for this morning. is this conduct consistent with the standards I claim to live by and expect others to live by as well? Do my actions show that I, as the vernacular today is, practice what I preach? Do I show that I'm living at the standards that not only do I claim to live by, but it's a standard that I expect others to live by as well? Because if I'm not doing it, then I can't expect Jerry to do it. Right? If I'm not living up to the standards that God expects, how can I tell someone else to do the same thing? We know about the hypocrite in Matthew 7, 1 through 5. First, remove the plank from your own eye, that you may be able to clearly see to remove what? The speck that is in your brother's eye. Get rid of the big problem that you possess first before you go and you start correcting other people. But once you've done that, and you do see clearly, what do? You remove the speck. You still get it taken care of, but make sure we have the proper mindset and the proper attitude. Mark down chapter 15, verses 7 through 9 in Matthew, and 23, 3 through 4. What does Romans 1, 21 read? Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. Again, how can you tell somebody they're wrong and then proceed in the same action? I can't sit down with a cold beer in my hand at a picnic on a Saturday afternoon and turn around and tell Steve Campbell not to drink. Who am I to do that? That's good for me. So I'm going to do it. But it's not good for you. No. You have to expect yourself to live up to the expectations of God. And then as you're doing that, teach others to do the same thing. Right? But we have to be fair and we have to be honest. Romans chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. What's he asking them? You're telling other people don't steal, do you do it yourself? Are you not teaching yourself? Doesn't that go back to what we talked about earlier in the lesson? About if you put time and study in to teach someone something, even if they don't abide by it, what happened? You were teaching yourself as well. But you're blaspheming God if you tell one person not to do something and then you do it yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, most of you could quote it. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Very simple. In Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verse 17, Paul writes, brethren, join in following my example. What's his example? Well, we read in Corinthians that he imitates Christ. Philippians 3, 17, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. So, we have individuals that should be a pattern for us to see and to look at here on this earth to follow after. When you stop and think about it, somebody asked a child, who do you most admire? Who is your hero? What if they say Tiger Woods? Is he who you want your child to pattern himself after? A man that we know, just because he's great in sports, a man that we know is messed up in all kinds of sexual misconduct? I want to be like Charles Barkley. He's a funny guy. You ever watch him? I'm sorry, I love basketball. Ever stop and listen to him? He's a funny commentator. What's he known for, though? The outrageousness of his speech. The outrageousness of his conduct. It's because he's over the top that people want to watch him. Is that really the conduct we should admire?
Or would you rather say, your child would say, you know what? I want to be like Noah was. I want to be like Noah, who was willing to build an ark and who spent all that time and energy and effort. Who do I want to pattern myself off of? I want my child to be able to admire other men in the Lord's church. Because there's going to come a time in his life where he's going to decide that, I know I have to listen to it because that's what Dad says, but that's just Dad. That's when I need other men to be showing and living the same thing that Dad's been teaching. Right? So that it's realized it's not just Dad. And there's the pattern for my child. Do you want to be a pattern of righteousness or of misconduct? Something you have to ask yourself. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12 says that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You want to find some heroes? Go to Hebrews chapter 11. You want to teach your children about what it means to be a hero? Read Hebrews chapter 11. It describes for you heroes of faith. People to aspire to. And why are they people that we should aspire to? Because they're people that aspire to be like Christ and be like God. That's the reason. Ultimately, if you aspire to be like a godly man, that godly man is aspiring to be like who? God. So ultimately, if you aspire to be like an individual man that's doing righteous things, you're really aspiring to be like God. And that's where we want to be. And then Hebrews chapter 13:7, we'll close out with the last verse. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. That's what we're talking about this morning. And in this particular lesson this morning, we're actually talking about their misconduct and how to avoid misconduct so that people can look at yours, see the outcome of your conduct, and realize you're living a godly and righteous life, and they want to also. That's really what we're talking about. So what's the conclusion? I would say as we deal with misconduct, if she is asking us to do something or act in a certain way, we need to remember to ask ourselves some important questions. Does the Bible prohibit this conduct in either general or specific terms? Is the conduct good stewardship and proper management of God's gifts? Will this conduct encourage others to serve God better or set a bad example? Or, lastly, is this consistent with the standard I claim to live by and expect others to as well? When you consider the approach and the opportunity for misconduct, ask yourselves some of these questions that you may do the proper thing and that you may follow after God's word. As was mentioned by the song leader this morning, the invitation isn't open just at the end of a lesson. The invitation is, in fact, available 24/7. But it's a convenient time at the end of the lesson to go ahead and remind us that if there's anything that a brother needs, if a brother or sister recognizes that their conduct has not been such that would glorify God, if they've been allowed to be influenced by the misconduct of others and maybe partake of it themselves, they can make that known. They can ask God for forgiveness, and they can start over with a clean slate. That's not something that everybody can say in life as far as other things. In other areas of life, it's very hard to imagine the opportunity to have the slate wiped completely clean. When it comes to God and His forgiveness, the slate is wiped completely clean. Or, if you've been involved in this misconduct, as we all once were, Paul reminds those that he writes to, such were some of you, as he goes through the various things that they did, and you have not chosen to put on the conduct of Christ, but you're ready to do so, and you want to be buried in the waters of baptism and begin a life, again, of conduct worthy of a disciple of Jesus Christ and a Christian, we invite you to make that known while we stand and sing.